You may be seated. You may be seated. Tonight we come from Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. And we see here this parable that starts off Matthew chapter 20 explains some of the words that Jesus said in the last part of chapter 19, you know, where he talked about the first going to be last and the last going to be first. And so he bounced from that and now start focusing on a landowner's generosity and welcoming everyone to his field. And he, in this parable, kind of clarifies, you know, that admittance into God's kingdom is by grace and grace alone. And so what we're going to see here is that when we look at this and when we look at it from the natural, some of the things that play out in this parable, it is not going to, by natural standards, Major, it ain't going to seem fair. I know you feel me. If we applied the way we think in the natural, you know, most of us would have a problem with this. But we're going to see here that, you know, because we don't own the field and we are not the owner and we don't own the possession, that we don't have a right to tell the owner what to do with his property. And so in this, let's look at this in chapter 20, verse 1. He says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like." It's not that, but it's like. So Jesus is giving us a simile here to say it is like this. The landowner who went out early one morning to hire workers for his vineyard. Now, if we're talking about this parable and connecting this parable to salvation, to when people come, or people are called by the landowner, or people decide to come and work for this landowner. Now, in this parable, the landowner is God. And the workers are those who will come into his kingdom. And so now what we have to look at here, the Bible says he went out early. You know, early. So now let's kind of tie this to us and fit us into this parable. And when we get into the money part, we're going to keep it simple. We're just going to say a day's wage is $100. $100 a day. That's a going wage for a day's labor. And then we'll kind of see how that will play out as the parable goes on. But now let's look at this. If he went out early and he hired workers and it's connected to when workers come to him, then let's look at your life right now. At what age did you really come to the law, to the landowner? Did you accept his offer to come and work for him or come and serve him? Now, I really want the age that you had that moment, that what we would call an epiphany, that aha moment when you know, hey, something really changed in my life this time. I ain't talking about when you got baptized at 9 because they told you to go get baptized and you ain't learned. I'm talking about that moment in your life when you said, man, Jesus is real, that moment like Paul had on Damascus Road. When you can look back and say, at what age do you think that happened in your life? Like, for example, I tell people my epiphany or my aha moment, a revelation came at 28. I was 28 years old. And I had been going to church a long time. I had started back going to Sunday school, a little bit of Bible study. But then something happened. You know, Candace was about 6 months old, I think it was. And I think some of y'all have heard my story. You know, I was going to church. She came down with meningitis as a baby. You know, and all of a sudden now, I'm panicking. Go see the pastor. He give me a scripture to meditate on. I come back home. The lady across the street from me, he came over to kind of pray with us. She gave me the same scripture. And so right then, when I got two scriptures from two different people, the same scripture from two different people out of the Bible, that was me saying, man, what does this mean? You know, the pastor, the lady, I had it in reverse. The lady gave me that scripture first. And then when I went to the hospital, the pastor gave me that scripture. Because something had happened with Lady Jeanette, you know, some her friends didn't know that Candace was real sick. And so they kind of came and jumped on her for not speaking to them. And so when we got to the hospital, the pastor used that scripture to comfort her. Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I said, man, he gave us that. Then I go home, and the lady across the parking lot from me come over to pray for us, and she leave that same scripture. Well, for me, that was one of those moments, okay, God must be real now. And I told Jeanette at the time, Candace's going to be all right. You know, because at that time when babies got meningitis, you know, it was serious. And so they had been trying to find a vein. You know, I didn't know where you can get veins at in babies. You know what I mean? And we went back to the hospital. They said, we got to get this vein because she needs to be on this antivirus, whatever it is, for about 9 to 10 days. And we got to get a vein. And I remember them, her little wrist, they was trying to hit an X right there because there's something that run through the wrist, something that run through your finger right here. They even tried to get a vein in a temple. You know, and all this time, you know, this happening, I'm praying because now I'm serious with God now because, you know, I got a baby at stake here. And when that nurse came in, after all the other nurses had done tried in between the fingers and the temple up here, couldn't get no vein, that nurse came in and put a little X right down her wrist, and in one stick, she got it. Bam! I said, okay, Jeanette, Candace's going to be all right. Because to me, God was showing me this thing, the lady that gave me the scripture, the pastor and the lady gave me the same scripture, and now I come here, the lady find this vein, I said, she's going to be all right. So for me, that was the moment I was telling God, God, if she survived this, I'm going to be a changed person. I ain't going to just play church no more. I'm going to go to church and start trying to be real and get serious. I'm giving up some things. And so for me, that was that moment when the owner of the vineyard called me into his vineyard. Now, I had been going to church for a long time. I got baptized about 10 years old. But I really wasn't serving the owner of the vineyard. And so I'm just asking you, not when you got baptized, unless that was your aha moment, but if some of y'all got baptized at 10 years old, I know that wasn't your real revelation of who Jesus was. Come between 10 and 20, you probably cut the food. Seriously, amen. Cut the food. So now that's all I'm asking. So as we look at this, I want y'all to play along with me. When do you think your aha moment was, your epiphany, when you truly believed that Jesus Christ was your Lord and Savior? Like your birthday, when you can say, I can go back to this moment, man, in my relationship with Jesus, I can tell things start changing in my life when I start seeing things differently. Any of y'all got an experience like that? All of y'all ought to have a birthday, unless you're still coming through. I mean, you don't know. You see, okay, I didn't know that was going to be a tough question. I thought everybody going to have that Paul moment, that Damascus Road experience when they say, man, the light came on. Jesus is real, the vineyard. I'm out in the vineyard now. Nobody remember that day, huh?
I mean, I did, but it didn't sit.
Okay, talk about it, Major. You may spur somebody else to think a little bit.
Mine was... It really was when I was young. I was 14. I was playing what we call junior high football. And we would always, you know, say the Lord's Prayer. So one day the coach said, hey, you know, we want you to go to this camp. I was like, oh, yeah, I'll go. Yeah, I want to go to a camp. He's like, well, no. It was called a Fellowship of Christian Athletes camp. And so I went to the camp with kind of no expectation, but some expectation is going to make me a better football player. So we get there, and man, you know, like yourself, mom and them have been making me go to church, but I wasn't really learning anything. So I get to this camp, and they start out, they gave everybody Bibles, and we had to write in there why we came. And I wrote in the Bible, I came to be a better football player. And so we would have breakout sessions. And then for me, they would start talking about Jesus. I was like, man, I go to church all the time. I had never heard this. And then to see grown men cry and to see grown men praying and talking about Jesus and accepting Christ as a Savior. So before I left, I had accepted salvation. So I get back home, and that was the first thing I told my parents. I was like, you know, Mom, Dad, I accept, you know, Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. in silence. And then it was still, it was just a burning desire to learn, you know, more about who Jesus was and the life he had for me. And I studied the Bible, I read the Bible, but months in, my folks, not my parents, but everybody around me talked me out of what I believed. But I knew at 14 that Jesus was real. He, at that camp, I just knew. I knew it. I said, no, Jesus is real. Everything that we talked about, all the sessions that we had, I knew it. I just knew it. But then I get back, and everybody that I tried to talk to about it talked me out of it.
Okay. So word fell on ground, but the word got choked. You know the Bible, Jesus got a parable about that. The word just got choked out of you, you know what I mean? Before it could take root and blossom and bring forth fruit, someone choked it out. You know, kind of like falling into thorns, and the thorns come in and choke the good word out. At least it took root, but then somebody came in and choked it out. Okay, anybody else? Anybody? Yes, I see it. Get a mic real quick, please. Brother Herb got one right there. Make sure it's on. And just leave them on when you turn them on. That way we're good to go.
So I never really had an aha moment. Both my parents were believers. They loved God. And my father was involved in the church when we were in Ghana, where I was born. He used to make us like learn Bible verses and recite it. So I always felt like I knew God, you know, just because of the way I was, you know, raised. So I never really had an aha moment, but there were times in my life that I looked back on my life that I was like, I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for God. Like you said, when I was, well, maybe not 10, but probably from the age of 15 to 30, I was cutting a fool. Uh-huh. And I wouldn't have made it through those times without God, but I didn't realize that till later in my life.
Okay.
And it's funny that you asked this question today, because the last few days I've been going through a funk. I have not been doing very well emotionally. I'm going through a divorce. I separated from my husband since March, and the last few days have been very, very rough. And this morning, when I was going to work, I was going through the base, the gate, and the security guard, after handing me back my ID, he said, "Bless you." And that's the first time ever in the last 7.5 years that I've been in the military that a security guard said anything like that to me.
Amen.
And I thought that was God, like that's God. Not too long ago, before I came here, I was at Sam's Club, and I was getting some bottles of water, and this older lady came by, and she was like, "Well, those waters are heavy." And I was like, "Yeah." And before she left, she was like, "God loves you." And I was like, "Wow, God is real."
Amen.
When I got outside of Sam's Club, there was a man holding a sign that said, "Jesus loves you." And it just kind of like just brought me back to the realization that as badly as I've been feeling these last few days, God still has me. And so it's nothing that I've had like an aha moment. Maybe today was an aha moment, but I've always knew that God was in me.
Amen. Okay. Anybody else? And I think this will make sense after we get down in the parable a little bit.
You know, Pastor, it was kind of like that with me, like the young lady just said, you know, being brought up in Lutheran, we always studied the Bible. So I always knew Jesus was real, but I didn't start to live that life until probably about 20 years old. You know, so And when I started going to church with my ex-wife, she was my girlfriend at the time, And the Baptist, they always had a date, you know, get up on your date. So I didn't know what date to get up on. So I always felt kind of out of place, even though I knew I was born again and saved. And I would say to myself, why can't I just claim a date like everybody else is claiming? But I guess, you know, knowing Jesus real in my life, I can't pinpoint and say, well, on a Thursday, I was born again. I don't have that date.
Yeah. And I agree. You know, for me, like I say, I remember the occurrence, and I remember how old I was. So I tell people, when I got serious about God, I was 28 years old. You know, I was in the church already, but I wasn't serious about God. I mean, I was still gambling every weekend, you know, clubbing every weekend and all that. But, you know, after that, you know, I started to say, okay, some of these things got to go. And then I had went out, bought me a brand new Bible, man, started studying the Bible a little bit more. And then I started writing things in the Bible that I was going to get rid of, okay? I'm going to stop cursing. I'm going to stop drinking. I'm going to stop doing all these things, you know? And I wrote dates by those. Now, the clubbing part was fairly easy because I wasn't a big clubber when I was in the world. You know, I was never always in the club. I used to just like to go, but that wasn't my thing. You know, I just like hanging out and, you know, and partying and stuff like that, but not necessarily in a club, but just with friends and stuff like that. But I did like being around the atmosphere. But cursing was my thing. I just love to curse, you know, because that's what we did, you know. And so when I wrote in my Bible that I was going to give up cursing, man, you know, that took some time. It took a long, because I'm from a little boy. We was taught to curse in the hood. You know, we got cursed out by parents. They, you know, that's part of the vocabulary. You know, that mom and them talk to you. You know, they get upset. You catch a curse word here and there. You know, all of us done been called a donkey. Get your little donkey over here. You know what I mean? And you know, at that time, that was just the way we talked in the hood. And you understood that. And I know it didn't happen to everybody. But when I put that in my Bible, that I was going to do that, it was a major. I'll never forget. This was another one of those aha moments. A major, when I was in Germany, came up to me. He heard me cursing because I used to coach football. So you yell at players every now and then to get them in line. And he says, you know, in the Bible, it says bitter and sweet water shouldn't come out the same fountain. And blessings and cursing should not come out of the same mouth. So, whoa. When he showed me that, I said, man, I got to stop cursing. And so I wrote in my Bible a date. I'm going to stop cursing. But it took me 2 years to get delivered from the cursing thing. But I stopped. And so now, you know, things can happen. I know all the curse words, but I can live without saying them. And so what I'm trying to see here is that we all came into the vineyard at a different time in our life. I came at 28. You know, some people were going to come in at 58 or 48. And the whole gist of this parable is that those of you who came at 14 and stayed true to him at 14 can't get mad at me.
Yes, sir.
And I can't get mad at the person who waited till they were 50, hung in the club and just did it, got rid of all their clubbing energy. I can't go back and say, man, I should have stayed out there too. If I know he's going to have that kind of fun, I should have stayed out there in them streets till I was 50. Well, that wasn't me. So I can't get mad at God accepting that 50-year-old in, just like he accepted your 40-year-old. You can't look back and say, man, I shouldn't have gave my life. Look here, because that 50-year-old going to get the same reward. They're going to get the thief on the cross, going to get the same reward. And so that's what we're going to see. That's the whole gist of this. These folks went in with their own mindset of thinking that the reward would be different based upon how long they've been in the vineyard. And so look at this. Let's go back now where it says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. Look at verse 2. He agreed to pay the normal daily wage. And we said, going to call that $100, right? He agreed to pay the normal daily wages and to send them out to work. So they had an agreement when he found that we agreed that I'm going to pay you whatever the normal daily wages. And that, during that time, you had to pay your workers at the end of the day because they had to get their daily allowance to go buy food and everything. You know, they didn't have a system like we have now where we store up food. You know, they didn't have refrigeration where they could have all them leftovers stored in there for 5 or 6 days. You know, they kind of one day at a time type living. They go buy what they need that day. And so when they work, they had to get paid so they can sustain themselves. So he says now, the key word in verse 2 that I want you to, they had an agreement. They had an agreement. So me and Fred, let's say I'm the landowner. I go to Fred at 8 o'clock in the morning and say, Fred, I'm going to pay you $100 to work for me today. That's the daily wage. I'm going to pay your agreement. Men, you shake hands on that.
Right. Okay. Pastor said early, 6 o'clock in the morning.
Okay, well, 6 o'clock. Well, I got Fred at 6 o'clock. At 6 o'clock in the morning, me and Fred made an agreement. We shook hands, and I said, Fred, I'm going to pay you $100 to work for me today. And he knew that that was going to be a shift from 6 o'clock in the morning to 6 o'clock in the evening. Fred smiled and took that handshake and believed that at 6 o'clock in the evening, he was going to get $100. He was cool with that. Okay, but the day goes on. You know, life goes on. So he says now, at 9 o'clock in the morning, he was passing through the marketplace, and he saw some people standing around doing nothing. You know, there's some folks right now that y'all know ain't doing
nothing.
Standing in marketplace, that could be your workplace. Anywhere you hang out with folk could be considered a marketplace where there are people who don't know the Lord, and therefore they ain't doing nothing. And when you know him and you are in the vineyard already, then when you go into the marketplace, you're supposed to tell other people about him. And so now, again, just look at this timeline at 9 o'clock. So 6 o'clock, 9 o'clock. So he hired them, telling them that he would pay them whatever was right at the end of the day. Now, he told the other guys that he agreed to a daily wage. But to them, he said, I'm going to pay you whatever is right. Now, they got to trust him. Because the first guy knew exactly what he was going to get paid. $100. These guys going to go on faith because he just told them whatever is right. Now, they may have had in their mind, but they know that they starting at 9 o'clock and not 6 o'clock. But they go into the vineyard. And then he went to verse 5. He says, so they went to work in the vineyard at noon and again at 3 o'clock. He did the same thing. So went and found some people at noon. Went and found some folks at 3 o'clock. Fred see them all coming out there to work. And Fred been there all day since 6 o'clock. But I'm glad to get some help. I've been ushering for 20 years in Striving. And I'm glad to get some help. Some new people done joined Striving. I got some help. You know what I mean? But them new people that's coming in gonna get the same reward for Major who been ushering for 20 years. That's right. So now look here. The same thing. Then, this is the problem, at verse 6. At 5 o'clock that afternoon, he was in town again, and he saw some more people standing around. He asked them, why haven't you been working today? They replied, because no one hired us. None of those saved folks ever came and talked to us.
That's right.
We sitting out here idle in the workplace. And in the marketplace, he said, because no one hired us. Then the landowner told them, then go out and join the others in my vineyard. Go out and join. Become a part of those who've been out there all day.
That's right.
It's 5 o'clock in the afternoon. I see Fred over there. He's been picking olives all day long. He got a big old bag full. And you know, I go out there and I get half a bag in 1 hour. And Fred is looking at that in the natural. So now it's the end of the day and we got to set it up. Fred, 6 o'clock. Major, 9 o'clock. You know, Anthony, 12 o'clock. Herb, 3 o'clock. Bolden, 5 o'clock. So in essence, it looked like Bolden gonna work 1 hour of a 12-hour day. Now in y'all mind right now, you know if Bolden get paid what y'all get paid, something gonna be wrong with y'all. That math gonna be kind of fuzzy. y'all ain't gonna, just think of it. But this is, see, because that's how people think too sometimes. He says, now, look. That evening at sunset, he told the foreman to call the workers in and pay them, beginning with the last workers first. Now, I thought about that line. I mean, you can come up with your own reason. Why start with the last guys? I could cut down on the confusion If I just go and give Fred his wages, they go home, Fred. Fred ain't even got to see what I pay Major. Or I pay myself, or I get paid for 1 hour. I can send Fred home. But why in the world do I want to see, let Fred see me give Major, who came at the last hour, I must just say Major came, give Major $100?
Because he wanted to say to Fred that you're no better than he is.
Get a mic. That's a good point. That's an excellent point.
You know, Pastor, still
going. Wait, let Major say what he's going to say, then come on back and hold your thought.
No, I was just going to say that he chose me to let Fred know that, hey, even though you work longer, you know better than Major is. Same, you're going to get the same. Same reward.
Okay. Same. Amen. Amen. Anthony, go ahead. Major say, so Fred can see that he's no better.
It goes back to what his original point. The last will be first, and the first will be last. And this helps to reiterate that point. Because somebody who just comes in, the last one, gets paid first.
Amen.
The one who came in first gets paid last.
Uh-huh. Amen. And you know, the psychology behind all that is that his point he's trying to make is that when it comes to his kingdom, we're all the same. Mm-hmm. Even though in this parable, it looked like some was treated unfairly. But let's read on. Fred, go ahead.
Well, you know, salvation is salvation. I mean, eternal life is eternal life. You can't get eternal life in 10 days added on to it. So, you know, we're going to all get the same wages, which is eternal life. So even though I might work longer, it's not going to be where Fred worked longer. So I'm going to add 10 years to eternal life. Eternal life is eternal life.
Amen.
Plus, I need to pay you before Fred get off so you can all get out of here. There's going to be an argument. At the end of the day, Fred knows you got the same thing he's getting.
Amen. Okay. Any other comment? Y'all following the storyline? Everybody kind of following Jesus' parable? Okay, so now look what he says. When those hired at 5 o'clock were paid, each received a full day's wage. So that means they got what? $100 for 1 hour. And everybody else saw that. So right then, I'm just thinking in the natural. Man, if they got $100, and I've been here for 11 hours more than they were, man, I'm gonna get a raise. I'm gonna get a raise right here on the spot. I'm looking for a raise, man. I come on now. If you had all that data, wouldn't you be looking for a raise at the end of the day? Yeah. So now get this. So when those hired first came to get their pay, somebody said they'll assume. That's what they did. They started taking too much. They assume. You know what you say in the military about assuming. That's what happened to them. Because they assume they will receive more. But they too were paid a day's wage. They got that same $100. So quite natural, in the natural, they're gonna argue about that. Because, you know, we live in a society where we want to say things got to be fair. And that's not fair. Our kids talk about fair all the time. But in God's kingdom, grace, you know, and favor ain't always fair in the natural. So if Fred hung around out at the marketplace to 5 o'clock, partying, carrying on, living his life wide open, and then somehow he had his epiphany at the 11th hour and said, man, I'm finna try Jesus. Fred get the same reward as Major, who been out of the club for 10 years. And Major may think that that ain't right. And Fred gave a perfect example. One of you gave a perfect example, the thief on the cross. Somebody could say, man, that dude lived a low-down life. Oh, that's why he would die, because he was low down in the natural life. And then all of a sudden, now he get a revelation on the cross who Jesus is. And Jesus said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. I can say, oh, man, that ain't fair. That dude lived like a dog all his life. And then now he's saved. And I got saved at 16. and been living holy all this time. And that dude kind of did what I wanted to do, but I got saved early. But now he getting in too. You know, some folk going to be in heaven that going to surprise y'all. Amen. Some people going to play this game all the way out to the last confession. You know, I know some people believe in deathbed confession. You know, but if that's legit, if it don't require no work to get in, but just faith and believing, then if God decided to let someone in on their deathbed, we can't be mad. We ought to be celebrating.
Amen.
Amen. Brother Mike, go ahead.
So that tells us, Pastor, that God's grace is not limited to how long someone is in the kingdom. So his grace reaches to everyone. So regardless of what time you come or when you come, you're well accepted. So a lot of times, and oftentimes, as human, we get, if he gave the wages, had they not known about it, the first one would have been happy that he got $100. But since he got to know, the people who came later than he was, then they're not happy about it. But there was an agreement. And I don't think anybody was cheated because they came early, but there was an agreement that they agreed to also.
Amen. They made an agreement. And long as he met that agreement, then they had no recourse to come at him. Kind of like they had a contract. I paid you what the contract called for. Look here, he says, when they received their pay, they protested to the owner. Those who work only 1 hour, major, and yet you paid them just as much as you paid us who worked all day in this scorching heat. Man, it was hot. I see all day working in this field. And now you got the nerve to pay major the same thing, or pay me the same thing you paid major. Major, I don't believe you would have been mad. You wouldn't have been mad if that was you, major. You was at the 12 hour and you saw that. You could have handled that, couldn't you? You couldn't have handled that? You could, major, tell me, why you couldn't handle that, major? Oh, you using that word. Get a mic to let the world hear you say it. Say, Major say that's just not fair. How many of y'all believe that ain't fair?
Don't be shy. Don't be shy.
Amen. See, y'all would have been just like these guys right here. Y'all said, look, we finna get in the picket line. We finna get in the picket line. We ain't showing up tomorrow because this dude was on. So Vicky, get a mic if you will. They say we was in the scorching heat all day.
Okay, so they only said that it wasn't fair when they saw what he was paying the other ones that were coming after them. If they didn't see it, then they thought it was completely fair when they agreed to the pay in the beginning of the day. So I am led to believe that it was a test of comparing myself to others and what I think I'm worth. In the beginning of the day, I thought I was worth 100. Then at the end of the day, I'm worth more. So I think that was a test. If the other ones were not there, then you didn't have anybody to compare and you would have been perfectly happy with a full day of pay. Now all of a sudden, you don't think they deserve it because you're better than them. So I think that was a test.
Oh, okay, that's a good point. But the test, so Vicky's saying is something I echoed earlier. If I had just, you know, let the first guy pay first, and Major got his $100, he'd been so happy going down the street, and Major going home now, you got your $100. Major would have been upset later when I got my $100, and I saw him down the street in the mall, in the market. Hey, man, look here. What you get paid today? I got paid $100. What you get paid? I got paid $100. Well, that ain't right. You know, some folks right now, they work on their job. They're trying to figure out who make this next to me? Who make that over there? Yep. And if you ain't the boss, if you ain't the guy who owned the company, and he say, this is what... I'm just using it as a natural. Because I know a natural example, y'all can say, that ain't going to work for them. My job at that Bible camp. You know, we got a union. We're going to take that to the union. Well, you in heaven, there ain't going to be no union. There's no union. God is all by himself. He can do whatever he wants to with what's here. Brother Herb, go ahead.
Also, this kind of remind me, too, about, you know, this is a different kingdom. And he's talking about the kingdom of heaven, completely different from the worldly kingdom and how it operates. Just like I'm saying, as for another example, is getting to a point where just this country, this nation, this United States, saying to a point where, you know, that this kingdom of this place in the world is that it rejects the people. You're not welcome. And it, you know, to a point where you don't belong in here. And there are certain ways to get into this country. And what we're seeing that today, you know, we got people coming, you know, immigrants coming in this country. And we say, no, you can't come in this country. And in God's country and kingdom, everybody is welcome. And,
amen.
And it's showing you the difference, what, you know, what the culture of what this nation looks like, and it's different. And I'm just saying that that's, you know, showing that same how the worldly look at this kingdom.
Amen.
It's different. I mean, we see it plays out.
Amen.
You know, in the United States, it just plays out. We're seeing it right now even before ourselves, you know, coming into this country. Everybody's not welcome.
Amen. And so when we start talking about the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, it's our job to let people know everybody's welcome no matter where you come from, no matter how long you've been out in the world, no matter how long you done turned down the gospel message. But the day that you accept that, whether it's 10 years after you've been going to church or 20 years or your first year going to church, you know, the reward for everybody is going to be the same.
How is that in reference to the crown that you receive, or is that something totally different? Because we'll receive different crowns, right?
The way I've kind of looked at the crown thing, and you know, when Paul talks about that and jewels and stuff, have salvation is for all of us. We get us all in.
Right.
I do believe that there will be rewards for your labor, for your work. You know, he talked about the crown. So some people say, okay, me and Major got in at salvation, but Major didn't put in the same effort and work in the kingdom. And so therefore, he's saved. And like so, I believe some people are going to get into heaven by the skin of their teeth. You know, but the reward is for the labor that you've done here in the earth. You know, that's what Revelation talks about. Your reward awaits you for the labor that you've done here in the earth. So that's kind of how I look at that. I don't know if everybody agree with that, but I do believe, you know, we have pastors to talk about crowns with, you know, that's going to be, have certain jewels on it, and that people equate that to your rewards for the labor that you did here. Salvation gets you in the door, and you can get in the door anytime, but it looked like when you get a reward, it's got to be for some labor that your labor don't get you into heaven. Don't get me wrong. Not saying that you got to work for salvation. We work because we are saved. So therefore, once you get saved and you join a church and the church is considered part of God's kingdom, then you ought to be gainfully employed in the church. You ought to be doing something. You shouldn't just be coming to church and sitting down and soaking up the word and ain't doing nothing with the word. You ought to be fine. Hey, I can sing. I can do this. I can do that. God has given me a gift or a talent, and those gifts and talents he gave us is not for us. It's for the edification of the body so the other people can be blessed by what God has given you. And that's why I know you can't. No church gets 100% participation. Some folks, you just got to ask and ask and then ask again till they say a yes is in there somewhere. Some people just going to come in, man, I want to do this. I love doing this. They got a passion for it. So they're going to serve, you know, right off the bat. And so therefore, in the body of Christ, though, another good example, you know, we could take any auxiliary in the church, be it the dancers, be it the choir, be it the ushers. A new person come in, you know, maybe been here striving for 20 years, and a new usher come in now, and they only been here for 2 months, and then all of a sudden now they come and say, I want to be an usher, and pastor say, okay, go see Major. But Major don't have the right to say, well, you know, it took me a year before I could get up and be an usher. I had to go through this. I had to do this. Now the rules have changed. Major should be upset because the rules have changed. They ain't got to wait a year now. But Major could say, that ain't fair. That ain't fair. How they gonna do that? I had to go through this class. I had to go through that class. And now this person, they joined on Sunday. They went to orientation a week later. And then now pastor got them over here talking about they want to usher. That ain't fair. But the people want to serve. You know, then we train them. But if they want to serve, if people want to serve in the kingdom, we ought to make serving in the kingdom easy for people, not harder. And not put up walls so that people can't do what they've been called to do. Fred, I saw your hand.
Yeah, Pastor. You know, I believe that it depends upon what material you're using to build on that foundation that brings about your crown or your reward. You know, the Bible talks about some people build with silver, gold, silver, precious stone, and those that build with hay and wood. But even if their works burn up, they're still going to be saved. But their reward won't be as great.
Amen. Amen. Okay, so now look at this. As we keep in mind this parable that Jesus, and I'm going to just kind of go back and catch up again and read verse 12 and then read on through. He says, those people who worked only 1 hour, and yet you paid them just as much as you paid us, who worked all day in the scorching heat. He answered one of them, friend, have I been, that word is major, unfair. Have I been unfair? Because the agreement we have between me and you, Major, have I fulfilled my obligation to you that we made in that agreement at the first hour of the morning at 6 o'clock? Yeah. We shook on it, you signed it, and say a day's wage will be $100. So now, can you come back to me and say, Pastor, you've been unfair. But what you measuring that against? I think like somebody just said, you saw Fred get the same thing. I treated you fairly. That's what we shook on. That was the agreement.
That's right.
I didn't break the agreement, but in your mind, you thought that the agreement should automatically be changed because you saw what Fred got, and he got the same thing you got. And that's tough. But that's how God can do things when it comes to who he wants in his kingdom. Sometimes we reach out to people who we think are worthy to be in the kingdom, and we look over folks that we think are unworthy.
That's right.
You know, some of us just witness to only people that we think that fit the model of what God's looking for. Kind of like when you search for folks to be in your fraternity or sorority. You pick and choose. They meet this qualification. They got the right skin tone, complexion. They got the right degree, education, da da. So other folks get looked over. They two shades too dark. It don't work that way in the kingdom, though.
That's right.
God take give you charcoal black. Hey. Oh, Lord, have mercy. I'm not getting in trouble. I'm just meddling right there. Because, you know, people got these standards, what they consider to be fair. And a lot of time, like it's been said, we use the wrong measurement when we determine fairness. When it comes to salvation, though, we have to see it just like God sees it.
Amen.
Because if not, we would discriminate against people and think they don't deserve to be in there. He says in verse 14, take your money and go. I wanted to pay this last worker the same as you. Is it against the law for me to do what I want with my money? Should you be jealous because I am kind to others. Jealousy is a serious problem, man, in God's kingdom. Amen. Folks get jealous all the time for little things when they ought to say, hey, man, we're all children of God. If God want to bless this person this way or that way, we should not be jealous of other people being blessed in God's kingdom. Amen. And we shouldn't be jealous when people stayed out there in the world and partied up, had a good time. And you know that's that what I call that big brother syndrome. You know, out of the two brothers, one that stayed at home. You know, baby brother that took his money, went out and partied, lived his life. And then all of a sudden, older brother been staying at home working with dad all these years. You know, I ain't partied. Dad, I ain't even been drunk on your watch. You know what I mean? But baby brother been out there with prostitute, living in the hog pen. And then now he come back home. You put a ring on his finger, give him the finest robe, and throw a feast for him. Yeah. All these years I don't work for you. And I ain't never had a party. I didn't even go party with my friend. But his dad had the right to do what he wanted with what was his.
Amen.
And so we shouldn't see that as God being unfair. We should see that as God doing what he would do when it comes to grace. Amen. Grace is free. And when people accept God's plan of Jesus Christ, then it don't make no difference when they come, as long as they got breath to accept the plan. But sometimes, you know, like these, we see that and we start judging people. Because that when we do that, then we will only witness to certain type of folk.
That's right.
Because in our mind, we done categorized this group is so bad, there's no way they're going to get saved. So therefore, I'm going to just leave them alone. Leave them in the marketplace. Like I said, nobody came by to hire us. And we forget that some of us are pretty bad. Now, some of y'all, not all of y'all, you know, but some of us are pretty bad. You know, if the old folks saw us at a young age, some of them probably thought Major ain't got no business in God's church. He ain't got no business. If they saw me at a young age, like, man, he ain't got no business in God's church. Do they know what he do? But God know. And so this is a powerful parable here, man, because what this got to do is open our minds up to see that, man, we cannot discriminate against people when it comes to color, creed, the language they speak. There should be no barrier that will keep us from presenting the gospel to somebody who needs to know Jesus.
Amen.
And so look what he says. So those who are last now will be first then, and those who are first will be last. Kind of tying back together what he said in the last chapter. And so we got to see Jesus was just trying to teach this powerful lesson to his disciples and to those around that, hey, man, the owner of the vineyard has set the standard to enter the vineyard. And whenever people come and meet that standard, it don't make no difference how long they've been outside the vineyard. As long as there's breath, the Bible says, as long as there's breath, there's hope. You know? And a living dog is better than a dead lion. In other words, he may be a dog, but he's still alive. And there's a possibility that that dog may accept Jesus.
Amen.
Brother Hur?
You know, the biggest thing that you have to see that we are his children. We came from Adam. All human beings came from Adam. So that means that we his children, every one of us, we's his children. And that's why he can, you know, to do what he's doing. Because we's his children. We all from Adam. We come from Adam.
And amen.
He created us. Started from Adam's. His seed from Adam.
And I know, Fred, I know there's some things when you say that blanket statement, we're all his creation. You know, we're all his creation, but there's a debate out there whether all of us is children. That children, that father-children relationship come after you accept the invitation. So all of us are created. in the image and likeness of God in spirit, but we all come from Adam, and that's why we all have a sinful nature, and God expects all of us to accept his plan, and that's Jesus Christ. So now look at this. Real quick, I'm going to just read it, because those of you who have been with us for a while, y'all done heard this before in other Gospels, when Jesus started predicting what was going to happen to him. And so he says this again. This wasn't the first time, and those of us who've been here from the beginning have heard most of what he's going to say here, but I'm going to read this quick, and then we'll get to the other parable. He says, as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside privately and told them what was going to happen. Listen, he said, we're going up to Jerusalem, where the Son of Man will be betrayed to the leading priests and the teachers of religious law. They will sentence him to die. Then they will hand him over to the Romans, to be mocked, to be flogged with a whip, and crucified. So Jesus tells them, these are all the things that's going to happen to me when I get to Jerusalem this time. And then he says, but on the third day, he will be raised from the dead. Now, in other places when this, he said that, even though he was talking about his resurrection, the disciples still had a hard time comprehending and believing that. And so he was giving them another indication that, hey, these are the things that's going to happen to me. These things are going to happen when I get to Jerusalem. So don't be surprised with what you see, because all of this is part of God's plan. Amen. You know, this ain't just happening. This is something that God is orchestrating to happen. And I'm telling you in advance. But again, when he started talking language about being raised from the dead, crucifixion, all that, they in their mind, their heart, this can't happen to this guy. Because in their mind, they still thinking that he said he's the Savior, he's going to beat these Romans. I mean, he's going to help us conquer these Romans. It sounds like he's talking about going and laying down. We thought he was coming down. He's supposed to be the one that's going to be our deliverer from the Romans. But he didn't come to deliver them from the Romans. He came to deliver them from the powers and penalty of sin.
That's right.
And so they still thinking things in the natural. So now let me read on. Now this is another interesting piece right here. It says in verse 20, then the mother of James and John, don't you know those are the two boys that went up on the mountain with Peter. These guys were kind of like what people consider Jesus' inner circle. Whenever you hear people talk about Peter, James, and John, those are the guys that Jesus kind of, they saw some things happen with Jesus that everybody else didn't see. And when they came back off the hill, you know, off the mountain of transfiguration, the other disciples kind of jealous because, you know, he took them up there. They done seen something we didn't see. And now here these boys' mama come. And you know, for the life, I tried to figure out, Major, because normally women didn't do a whole lot, but now these boys' mama came pleading the case for her son.
He took his disciples to the side and told them about this. So they had to run home and tell mom, look, you need to go talk to Jesus and see, can you get us a spot with him?
Because mom wasn't there.
Remember?
So he'd been talking about a kingdom, and mom somehow wasn't there, but she got news that, hey, if he's going to establish a kingdom, in the kingdom there's order. People, there's different levels of, you know, order and where people sit at in the kingdom. You know, every time you look at the news now and the president is sitting there and he got his whole cabinet there, you can tell who's important by who's sitting the closest to him. Who's on his right hand, who's on his left. You can't tell. Well, one of them is going to always be the vice president and the other one probably going to be the secretary of state. So that lets you know, yeah, everybody else is important, but them two guys, yeah, more important. And so what we see here is that even in this situation, this mother assumed when Jesus set his kingdom up and he sit on his throne, people going to sit around him, but the people that will be closer to him will be in a higher position. And she won't say, look, I want to make sure my boy is there, man. That boy, that'd be probably a proud mom. Say, look at my boy sitting up there next to Jesus. Who is the king? So she went, you know, look at this. Let's look at this. Then the mother of James and John, the son of Zebedee, came to Jesus with her son. She knelt respectfully and asked a favor. He asked, "What is your request?" He replied. She replied, "In your kingdom, please let my two sons sit in the place of honor next to you, one on your right hand and the other on your left." Wow. Look what Jesus said. Now, he's gonna get dicey here in a minute, but, you know, he started off trying to get them to see they don't understand what they're asking for, because they're thinking about they're just going to be sitting there with power, sitting next to power, and with that, there's going to be no responsibility, no consequences for sitting that close to power, being that close to him and being that much like him. That's going to be consequences. So he said, now look, he says, but Jesus answered by saying to them, "Do you know what you are asking? Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering I am about to drink?" Now, these boys weren't thinking. They definitely weren't thinking, because they thought he just maybe talking in riddles and stuff like here. Are you the bitter cup? What's bitter cup? We done drink wine before. You know, we done drink wine, and we done drink some bitter wine before. You know what I mean? You know, all that wasn't sweet. We done drink some bitter wine. You know how many of y'all are wine drinkers in here? Used to be wine drinkers, or still maybe wine drinkers. You know, there is some bitter wine. There's some sweet wine. You know, when I was out there in the street drinking that wine, I wanted sweet wine. And some people told me the bitter wine was the best wine. But I like cheap, sweet wine. So it wasn't no problem to go get me a bottle of 99 cent and a Green Spring, Catawba Pink, Red Dagger, you know, $1.50, you know. You know, we thought we were stepping up. We started drinking wine that had corks on it. You know, we stepping up. All the stuff we had, you just the top off of it. Cheap wine. But the results were the same. You know, you drink enough of it, you're going to feel a certain way. But Jesus wasn't talking about them physically drinking wine, but he was using this to try to see if they really understood. He said, "Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering?" They probably missed that word, suffering. Because, you know, Christians today don't like to talk about suffering. Messages don't go well. When's the last time you heard your favorite guy talk about suffering? Even Pastor Bolden don't like to throw suffering on y'all too often, because, you know, if I tell you, you got to go through some things for the Lord, somebody, man, I ain't signed up for that. This won't be easy. You thought, I'm in the church now. You made this sound like I wasn't going to have to go through nothing because I'm enjoying striving. And this is one big old happy family. No, you're going to go through some suffering. It comes with the territory. It comes with your relationship with him. Man, if the world loves you enough not to persecute you, you may be on the wrong team. If you ain't going through nothing for the Lord, you may be just, you know, out there blending in so well with the world that they don't even have to come against you about nothing. That is not a good sign for us. We ought to expect persecution. But we don't sign up for it, but we ought to if he suffered, he said we got to suffer with him and then we will reign with him. So he was asking him, "Can you handle this bitter cup I'm about to drink?" Well, and they might, look what they said, made you like Moses. Oh, yes. Yeah. To sit on your right hand and sit on your left hand. All they saw was the end result. I'm going to sit on his right hand and left hand. But they didn't realize in order to get there, man, you got to suffer. You know, that's kind of like when you all make it to the top or make it to wherever you're trying to go, and some people diminish where you are and don't realize what you had to go through to get there. They look at the end result and say, "Just tell me, how can I get this? How can I get this?" And then when you start sitting there, I said, "Well, let me sit down and tell you what I had to go through to make it through college and to get an advanced degree." Oh. Well, I guess, you know, you know, I mean, you know, I got out of the military, man. I had 40-some hours of college, man. All I need to do, I had 40-some months of GI Bill. And then I said, "Man, you got to go on back to school." But then when I started looking at all them papers you got to write, and I said, "Man, I ain't finna do that. I'm gonna just stay here and learn the Bible, period. This is all I'm gonna do right here." Now, you know, sometimes I wish I had went on back and got me a BA and then an MA and all that. But man, look here, I didn't want to suffer. I said, I ain't writing no more papers, man. I ain't doing no more long research unless it's me studying this Bible. So, but when you come to the Lord, you got to expect that there's going to be some suffering. That's why when he called his disciples, man, he make it known to them, it's not going to be an easy road. But if we come and we tell people they're never going to have to go through anything for the Lord, then when they go through some hard time, then they're going to say, man, Major lied to me. I didn't sign up for this. I thought it was going to be okay. I thought he was going to get me out of all my issues. Yeah, he's going to get you out of them, but it ain't going to happen overnight. Amen. You're going to still go through some things, but you're going to know who's going through them with you now. Amen. To give you the confidence and the faith that you can make it through it. So they said, oh, we are able. Then look what Jesus says. Jesus told them, you will indeed drink from my bitter cup. He was kind of prophesying to them right there because he knew, you know, you do the history of all these boys. Most of them were martyrs. You know, John was probably the only one that ended up on the Isle of Patmos, you know, kind of getting the revelation to write the book of Revelation to us. But the rest of these boys ended up on a cross with their head cut off somewhere. So they did suffer for the cause. He says, but I have no right to say to you to sit on my right hand or my left. For my Father has prepared those places for the ones he has chosen. Jesus said, man, I can't give you my right hand or left hand. That's God's decision. And if he want to put you there, I'm all for it. But for me to say that, I will be out of order. Now look at this. You know, this is how infighting happened. When the 10 other disciples heard what John and James had asked, they were indignant. They saved and indignant. That don't seem like it go together. You know, Jesus, one of Jesus' hand-picked guys, Fred, hand-picked, saved. How do you get saved and be indignant at the same time? You know, it would be different. Jesus got kind of indignant, but he was coming against folks who were desecrating the temple. You know, he you know, in righteous indignation, he went in and turned over the tables. But these guys were indignant because they were jealous, man. Jealousy. Look at this. He says, but Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Because now this is a famous part of the Bible right here. Whosoever wants to be a leader among you must be your, some parts talk about being great. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, then serve. Service is your road to greatness. Martin Luther King used to use that all the time. You know, if you want to be great, serve. And if you serve, God will recognize your serving others. But that don't go well. Who want to be the server? Who want to be the one that's doing this and doing that? But God is saying, man, when you serve and help other people, that's how you become great. Not by me giving you a title and putting you in a seat somewhere and you ain't doing nothing to help nobody. Or God calling you. He called us. If he called you to be a minister or you accept the call to be a deacon, that word deacon in and of itself means serve. So I don't know how we can, when we ordain deacons, they ought to say, what is my job? What am I supposed to do? And we should tell them, this is what the Lord wants you to do. He called you to be a servant. Everybody in the kingdom of God, if you want to be great, you got to serve. And serve other people. I don't care if you're a deacon or anything, but if you got a good personality and a nice smile, you ought to be a greeter. I mean, why look in the mirror every day and just, oh, ain't they pretty white? They peroxide up and they look good. Let somebody else see them. I'm messing around. Come on now. So what I'm trying to tell you is that it's wrong for us to come to the kingdom and just be regular attendees and always want to be served instead of. And there's plenty of things in any church you go to. A church cannot function without members who want to serve. Can't function. The body will literally die without people serving. So he says this. It's going to be different. You want to be great, you got to serve. Whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and give his life as a ransom for many. So Jesus said, look, man, I'm the Son of God, Son of Man. If anybody could have said, wait on me, I could have did that. But instead of doing that, I divested myself of all that to come down here and be a servant and to give my life for everybody to have an opportunity to be saved. Now look at this, we get ready to close. Then as Jesus was leaving there, this is another part of the Bible that many are familiar with where he see the blind man, and I'll just read this real quick. So where, here it says this. As Jesus and the disciples left the town of Jericho, a large crowd followed behind him. So we see this pattern that Jesus was so popular now that everywhere he went, people had heard about him, reputation preceded him, and people followed him. And that's why we kind of say we are followers of Christ. People followed him, so now we are his followers. That's why we try to live and model our life after him. He is the example. He is the standard that we try to live up to. And it's wrong for us to compare our journey with someone else. Because what we do, and you've heard me say this before, when we start comparing against others, we're going to always pick someone that's lesser. So we can look good. We ain't going to never compare ourselves to somebody who, you know, serving like this, serving like that. No, we're going to say, I'm doing better than this one. Instead of looking up to somebody who's better, no. So our standard, all of our standard should be Jesus. We look unto him who is the author and finisher of our faith. So it was a large crowd followed behind. It says this, two blind men were sitting beside the road. When they heard that Jesus was coming, but they heard, coming that way, they began shouting, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on. Didn't Rob, didn't you preach about this, something like this not long ago? Did you? Yeah. You know, you. I can't remember that little nice statement you made to tie this together, but you know, you know when you got a problem and an issue that need to be heard, you can't let folks shut you up. They don't have your answer. They are not the solution to your problem. So when other folks say, you know, you come to church and you crying out and they say, you know, you ain't got to do all that. You don't have to do all that. Well, they don't know what you're going through. They ain't blind. They see every day. They, you know, their life is all, their needs been met. You know, they got three cars. And you got one that you have to pray over every time you get in it. And when you come to church, you just happy that you made it here, and you just want to let the world know, I'm so glad to be here. Look at her. She don't take all that from him. No. And don't let folks shut you up when you know you need Jesus. Yeah. Amen. And we should not try to shut people up when they're crying out for the Lord, man. Right. He says, they began shouting, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. You know, there was a time we all need mercy, man. Even after we get saved, every now and then we do some crazy stuff. And we have that, Lord, help. Because we ought to all, you know, when people get in trouble with the law and they have to go before the judge, and sometimes the judge say, if you can go out there and get some nice reference letters, I may go light on you. And you know, it used to be a time, people used to come back to me, if I knew them, and say, hey, will you write me a letter to the judge? Well, if I knew them and I liked the character, and I thought they were serious on it, I'll write a letter. And every letter I used to write, I used to always say that to the judge. Judge, I know you have the ability in your hand to execute justice. But in this case, I would hope you would use mercy. And I used to put that in all my letters. Now, some of them may have got off, and the judge may have read that and said, well, it ain't working this time, Bolton. It ain't working this time. They gonna get what they gotta get. But some of them did get off. Not completely off, but instead of getting, you know, the 12 months up in the county, he gave them, you know, probation. They gotta check in sometime and do some community service. And so what I'm trying to tell you, mercy is a good thing that we ought to always ask God for, man, because we don't want to fall into the hand of an angry and a just God, man. Because we may not be able to handle what he gonna dish out. So it's good to always say, Lord, I need your mercy. That's what we're saying, somebody, his mercies are new every day. Because we need them. Yeah. Amen. I know some of y'all are good, but you need them too. Amen. I don't care who you are. You need mercy. You need mercy. If it ain't nothing but for your attitude, you need mercy. You know, you may not be hurting nobody, but you got a bad attitude before. Need some mercy. Okay, let me move on. So they cried out, have mercy on us. Then the people started shouting, be quiet. The crowd yelled at them, but they only shouted louder, Son of David, have mercy on us. When Jesus heard them, he stopped and called them. What do you want me to do? Lord, they said, we want to see. And then Jesus felt sorrow, had compassion for them, touched their eyes, and instantly they could see. Then they followed him. Now, all of us don't come to Jesus physically blind, but most of us come to him spiritually blind. And when we come in contact with him and the Word of God and the Spirit of God open our eyes up to see who he really is, then we ought to be just like these guys here. We ought to say, hey, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to do the things that he will have me to do. And following him is going to normally put you at odds with the world, because the world is going to normally be going in a different direction than Jesus. And I tell young people this all the time. Just because everybody is doing it, don't make it right. You know, so a lot of time people are doing things and a lot of people are doing it, but you got to be discerning to say, is that something that the Lord Jesus would be doing in this situation? And if the Spirit come back to you and the answer is no, then you got to jump off that train that the world is on and get on the one that the Lord is on. And sometimes that can be a tough decision when you're trying to battle. And that's why I asked you, you know, at the very beginning of this, when was that moment in your life when you decided I'm on the train for good? I ain't straddling the fence no more. You know, we all went through those days. We straddled, played both ends against the middle when we come in the world and when we come in the church. That's what I was doing in my gambling days. When I was gambling, I loved gambling so much and I loved Jesus a little bit. So I went to church and gave a piece of a tithe and then left the church and went to the gambling parlor and gave the rest of it. Gave God $10 and went and put $50 on a football game. And didn't feel no conviction. Did that for a couple years in the church, going to church every Sunday. And I thought I was doing good, Major, because when the church needed some Thanksgiving baskets, one day I stood up and raised my hands, hey, I'll buy the baskets. And I thought, I'm doing a good work for the Lord. But when I bought them baskets, I was right back over there in the barbershop making my bets, man, because, you know, gambling had me, man. I loved it. It was recreation because I didn't drink a lot of alcohol, so gambling I could justify. They done bought boats to Biloxi, and gambling is legal down here. So now I just go eat lunch and gamble at the same time. But when the Lord delivered me from gambling, he must have knew Quantum never going to move to Vegas. I didn't. And all these years I've been going to Vegas and have not had one urge to gamble. And I could go out there and be incognito and don't tell y'all nothing. Come back here and play me some. And I don't even buy scratch offs. I ain't got no problem. You got a couple of them in your pocket right now. I ain't got no problem. I'm just saying, for me, it's for me. But if you got one, you feel like you got some good numbers working in your head and you want that, I ain't going to condemn you. But the Lord bless you. Now, if he do bless you in that, just give him his 10. But I ain't condoning. I ain't telling you, because I knew for me, it was addictive behavior. Because now I'm looking at my check and I'm going to pay the rent, I'm going to do this, but I'm going to keep this aside to gamble. And I was, you know, doing it. The bad thing was I was lousy at it. I was winning. I wasn't winning that, man. But that's what it is. When you get hooked on something, even if you're lousy at it, you still think you're going to hit it big one day. I'm going to hit it big this next time. I'm going to hit it big. And I know I'm just telling y'all my story, but man, look here. It used to be a time you could just say, just pick two teams. And normally you can pick two teams. You can win, play the spread. But you get greedy. I'm going to try to just pick five of them, because if I pick five with this $10, I can win $500. If I pick two with this $10, I ain't going to win but $20. But the odds are against me when I try to pick all five winners. Never happen. Now, some people get lucky and do it. But for me, when the Lord delivered me from that man, that was freedom for me to be able to say, man, I can live without gambling. Because I was justifying a major. I said, that's recreation. You want to go to the opera, or you want to go over to see the New Orleans Saints play, and you're going to pay $100 for some tickets and gas money to get over there. By the time you come back, you're going to be able to spend $400 just to see a football game. I'm going to take that same $400. I'm going to go down here on the boat and see where I have me some fun, too. So what's your argument with me? We taking the same recreation money, and I may lose mine, but you ain't going to get yours back. And you, but see what I'm trying to tell you? So I'm trying to tell you, when the devil got you, man, when something got you like that, you have to really make a vow to God that you won't give some things up. Because if you don't, you will justify doing those things and come to church every Sunday knowing that God is pulling on your heart and say, what you're doing is sinful. What you're doing is wrong. And so what I'm trying to say is that when we look at this and look at salvation, man, we ought to be so glad that God don't remember our sins once we come to Jesus, man. That's enough for us to be happy about. And that's what we need to tell others, that, hey, man, Jesus died so you can get a clean slate. You can be vindicated from all those things, exonerated. And that's the good news that we have to share with others, that they don't have to be punished. Even though they did worse things than we did, they're going to get the same reward and the same grace that we get. Amen? Any last-minute comments before we go? Any last-minute comments? Again, go back and read this chapter over again and allow the Spirit of God to just minister to your heart and see, you know, some application in it for you. Amen?